Our reading this evening is 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. And we commence at verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And as ever, we trust that the Lord will add his own special blessing to the reading of his infallible word. Well, this evening, we are continuing our studies in Paul's two epistles to the Thessalonians. We've already considered the first four chapters of 1 Thessalonians, and this evening we shall be considering the first 15 verses of chapter 5. We've seen in our previous studies that the city of Thessalonica was the capital city of Macedonia, an area that would now equate to northern Greece. We know that Paul and some of his companions spent a relatively short time in Thessalonica preaching the gospel of God's grace. And there were some who had trusted in Christ and were going on in the faith despite some very stiff Jewish opposition. And not only had they trusted in Christ, but their witness had been such that their faith was spoken of throughout Greece and beyond. It was probably whilst Paul was in Corinth that he had received tidings from Timothy that prompted him to write his first epistle to the Thessalonians, addressing the problems which had reportedly arisen in that developing Thessalonian church. And this is the letter that we're studying at the moment. Later on, receiving reports of further or continuing problems, Paul was led after just a brief interlude to write his second epistle to the church. And it appears that the main problem that had arisen amongst the saints at Thessalonica was to do with the Lord's return, namely, when it would be, and also how to prepare for it. In our last study, when we studied 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we saw then the importance of living holy and not impure lives. Also, the importance of getting on conscientiously with our duties, and how that all believers, both the living and the dead, will be present at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this evening's study, we shall see how believers need to be prepared for that second coming, so that we are not taken unawares. And we shall also see the importance of highly esteeming those whom God has put in place as leaders in fellowships, and also we shall see how we should be living in peace with all men. Well, verses 1 and 2 of this evening's study read this: "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." It's understandable that the Thessalonian saints, having just been reassured that they would be reunited in the air with their fellow believers who had died, would want to know when that great event would take place. And I think it's fair to say that throughout the ages, this question has been on many people's minds. In our own day, we even have societies which are taken up with just this one question: when will the Lord return? So much so that there are some people who are so preoccupied with this one matter that they can be in danger of being unbalanced in their Christian walk. They can be guilty of neglecting other important matters. Now, I need to stress that it's not in any way wrong to be looking forward to the Lord's return, but not to the exclusion of all else. We must all be balanced in our Christian lives. Paul was only too well aware of the danger of believers becoming unbalanced. And when he wrote, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you," he was gently pointing out that he himself couldn't tell them when the Lord would return, and that they should have known that. They should have already known very well that no human can say with any certainty when the Lord would return. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." The coming of a thief in the night is something unexpected. And the Lord's return will be at a time unexpected. The Lord himself spoke about this, as we can see from Matthew's Gospel and chapter 24. In that chapter we have verses 36 to 44, which read thus: "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Well, this comparison of the Lord's second coming with the coming of a thief in the night, the unexpectedness of it, is also appropriate in that it draws attention to the unpreparedness of people for it. Now, there are people who carry on in life as if there's nothing for them to be concerned about. Everything will just carry on as normal as far as they're concerned. They think they're safe and at peace. As Paul puts it, they proclaim peace and safety. But like people in Noah's day, and like the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, they will have, to coin a phrase, a rude awakening. Now, Paul refers to a woman going into labour to make his point. A woman may know that she will eventually give birth, but that very first labour pain may come suddenly, a shock to the system. I obviously have no experience of this myself, but any mother listening will doubtless know what I'm talking about. It's sudden. Just as the destruction Paul writes about will be sudden. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. There will be those who will not escape destruction, this being what awaits all those who are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone for their salvation. If the Lord should return this evening, would you be caught up together with the resurrected saints in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air? Or would you be sent to a place of eternal destruction? There are no other alternatives. There is no peace or safety outside of Christ. The believers at Thessalonica were safe in Christ, which is why Paul was able to say to them these words, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." Paul writes to the believers at Thessalonica as brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have been called, as the Apostle Peter puts it, out of darkness into God's marvelous light, so that they are no longer in darkness. They have been taught the truth and have received it, such that the day of the Lord would not overtake them as a thief, stealing upon them suddenly and unawares. And Paul continues to stress the great difference between those who have been spiritually enlightened and those who haven't when he writes of what is true of all believers. He wrote this, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." Well, isn't that a wonderful description of believers? Of all those here this evening, if you are true believers, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. However, lest any of us feel that we are superior in any way to those who are still in darkness, let me refer you to verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, which reads thus, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." By the grace of God, we have been called out of darkness. And not because we were better than others in any way. We are not better than those still in darkness. There was nothing good in us that disposed God to call us out of darkness, but we are now infinitely better off. Well, Paul goes on to contrast the behaviour of those who have been spiritually awakened, spiritually enlightened, with those who are still in darkness. He writes, "Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Well, this message was initially for the saints at Thessalonica, but it is a message for all believers throughout all ages who are awaiting the Lord's return. We are to be alert to the possibility of the Lord's return at any time. And so here's a question for us. Do we believe that the Lord might return today, perhaps tomorrow, perhaps next week? Or do the scriptures teach us that certain things must happen before the Lord's return? Well, when we eventually come to study 2 Thessalonians, we see in chapter 2 that at least 2 things must come to pass before the Lord returns. And verses 3 and 4 of that chapter read thus: "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And some people feel that other things must also take place before the Lord's return, such as a great turning to the Lord amongst the Jews. Unfortunately, there is no consensus about these things, with some people believing one thing and some another. We shall consider these things in greater depth when we come to study 2 Thessalonians. But in the meantime, I think that the safest way for us to proceed is to understand that the Lord might return at any time and to be ready against that great day. Well, having said, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober," Paul goes on to say this: "For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." Well, John Gill, a well-known commentator, one that I often refer to, had this to say about this verse: "The night is the usual season for sleep, and sleep is only for such who are in darkness and are children of the night, and not proper to be indulged by such who are children of the day and the light. Drunkenness is a work of darkness, and therefore men given to excessive drinking love darkness rather than light, and choose the night for their purpose. To be drunk at noon is so shameful and scandalous that men who love the sin and indulge themselves in it take the night season for it. And equally shameful it is that enlightened persons should be inebriated either with the cares of this life or with an overweening opinion of themselves." Well, that's what John Gill had to say. And the night is often associated with evil. We have already referred to the thief in the night. And of course, there are those known as ladies of the night. Believers are children of the day. Paul goes on to tell us how we should be both sober and watchful. He said this: "But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." Now, you will be aware that this is not the only place in the scriptures where reference is made to Christian armour. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 13 to 17, Ephesians 6 verses 13 to 17, you'll find there these words: "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So in Ephesians, we have the breastplate of righteousness. And here in Thessalonians, we have the breastplate of faith and love. Also in Ephesians, we have the helmet of salvation, whereas in Thessalonians, we have the helmet of the hope of salvation. Well, these comparisons are not contradictory. They are complementary, for they speak to us of the protection afforded by spiritual armour of all sorts. And verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 13 to 17 of Ephesians 6 are verses which compare the lives of Christians with that of soldiers. And one commentator has pointed out that a soldier under arms and on duty would act criminally if he was found drunken or asleep on duty. Let us remember that we are not children of the night, but children of the day. Francis Ridley Havergal wrote a hymn suitable for the beginning of a new year, although for some reason we don't have it in Christian hymns. But the chorus goes as follows. Onward then, and fear not, children of the day, for his word shall never, never pass away. Now, verse 9 of our study passage this evening has been a stumbling block to some people, since it clearly shows how God appoints people to salvation. That verse reads thus, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And it could legitimately be expanded to read thus, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but hath appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. All of us here this evening who are trusting in Christ alone for our salvation were appointed to obtain salvation. It was God who chose us, and not we who chose God. As I've just said, this verse and others like it seem offensive to some people, because they want to take some credit for their salvation. They feel that they have made a decision for Christ, when in fact it was Christ who made a decision for them. They feel that they have found Christ, when all the time it was Christ who found them. We were all dead in trespasses and sins, and unless we had been quickened by God, we'd have remained spiritually dead. Now, there is another verse in the New Testament which contains the word appointed. Well, in fact, there are a few verses, but I want us to consider one verse in particular, and it's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8. 1 Peter 2 verse 8. And so that we can see the verse in context, I'm also going to read you verses 6 to 10 of that chapter. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Well, returning to verse 9 of this evening's study passage, we see the means of our salvation. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation can only ever be by or through Christ. As the Lord Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are not many different ways to get right with God, as some people believe, all equally valid. There is only one way, and that is through faith in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, where our Saviour paid the price of all the sins of all those who would put their trust in him. He who had no sin, as we've been considering at Easter time, was punished by his Father at Calvary for the sins of his people. For you and me, if indeed we are found amongst those that I've just mentioned in that quote from 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll read those some words again. But ye are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Christ died for all his people, those who are still alive today, those yet to be born, and all who have died in him since the world began. And we shall all go to be with him one day. We see Paul confirm this in verse 10 of this evening's study passage, which reads thus: who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. As we know, the saints at Thessalonica were concerned for loved ones who had already died. And we saw Paul explain in our last study that all believers would be reunited one day. Here in verse 10 of chapter 5, Paul writes of Christ, and I quote, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Whether we wake or sleep, whether we are alive or dead at his coming, we shall be united with Christ together. Well, verses 13 to 18 of chapter 4, which we considered in our last study, are so pertinent to this evening's study, and in particular to verse 10, that I'd like to read them to you again. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And you will notice how verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is so similar to verse 11 of this evening's study passage. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Like those saints at Thessalonica, we too can be comforted in knowing that all our Christian relatives and friends who have already passed from this world will, on that great day to come, be reunited with us and with every saint. The saints at Thessalonica were also told to edify one another. And we see that Paul appreciated that they were already doing this and commended them for it when he wrote those words, even as also ye do. But now we move on to verses 12 and 13 of this evening's study passage, which read thus: and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. As we previously noted, Paul had received news of the saints at Thessalonica from Timothy, who had visited them and then had returned to Paul and had given him an update on the work there. Timothy was able to give Paul some very positive news, but was also obliged to report that there were some things that needed to be put right. And from what Paul now writes, it seems that there was a problem to do with authority amongst the believers, as we shall see when we come to verse 14 in a moment. But in verses 12 to 13, we have teaching with regard to authority in the church that was not only relevant in Paul's day, but in every generation. Paul begins with a plea to those saints at Thessalonica: we beseech you, brethren. It was a heartfelt request to fellow believers there. And Paul's request was that those saints would know them which labour among you. not just to be acquainted with them, but to recognize that they were laboring on God's behalf and were thus worthy of special recognition. Now, we know from elsewhere in the scriptures that it was Paul's custom to appoint elders in the churches that he planted. Acts 14 and verse 23 reads thus: "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." And despite the fact that Paul and his companions had only spent a relatively short time at Thessalonica, we have no reason to doubt but that elders were appointed there in that short time. And these men would have been given the responsibility of overseeing the work, which would necessarily include spiritual labouring amongst the saints. Now, it has to be made clear that it's not only elders who are called to labour in God's work. To some extent, every believer should be a labourer for God, should they not? Serving him faithfully in whatever position they are called to. But there are some men set apart to serve God's people in teaching them from the scriptures. And we see this, do we not, in the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 5, verse 17, which reads thus: "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine." And before we go on to consider the remainder of verse 12 of this evening's study, I'd like to refer you to Hebrews 13 and verse 17. And that verse reads as follows: "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And the reason that I quoted this verse is that it corroborates what we read in verse 17 of 1 Timothy 5, and also what we have here in verse 12 of this evening's study passage. In today's passage, we have the words "over you" in the law. In 1 Timothy 5, we have the words "let the elders that rule well." And in Hebrews 13, we have the words "obey them that have the rule over you." And you will have noticed that what we have in these verses is clear teaching about the role of elders. Elders are not in any way to lord it over those in their congregations, but to lovingly lead those for whom God has given them the responsibility to lead. We are all equal before God in many respects, but God sets aside some men to have the authority to govern fellowships after a godly fashion. One of their responsibilities, where necessary, is to admonish people, to warn them about their conduct, for example, if they are guilty of unseemly behaviour. And this can extend to warning those who may seem to be going astray in doctrinal or other matters. Now, how should leaders of God's people be regarded? Well, we have the answer in front of us, do we not? For we see in verse 13 of this evening's passage that we are, and I quote, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. You see, we're not just to esteem them. We're not just to esteem them highly, but we are to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And when we read of leaders being esteemed very highly in love, we are to take this to mean a genuine loving regard and affection. Wherever God's people are led by men who are themselves led of God, men who will rightly divide the word of God, such people will be blessed and will want to acknowledge that blessing in their love and concern for those who lead them. This may not yet have been the case at Thessalonica, since after telling his readers to esteem their leaders, we then see that Paul tells them to be at peace among yourselves. And most commentators feel that this directive concerns the relationship between the church leaders at Thessalonica and those whom led. It's possible that there had been disagreements between those who led and those whose duty was to follow, and Paul was now exhorting them to be at peace with one another. Of course, this would only be possible if those who were led would be willing to submit themselves to those who led them. Well, next we see Paul both directing and encouraging the brethren at Thessalonica with the following words. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And I believe that these words were not addressed to the leaders at Thessalonica only, but to all of the saints there. Notwithstanding that it may well have been appropriate that some things would only have been undertaken by the leaders. As already mentioned, it seems likely that Timothy had made Paul aware of various problems at Thessalonica, one of which may have been the unruly behaviour of some who had made professions of faith. When we come to study 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we shall see that in both verses 6 and 11, reference is made to disorderly behaviour. And the word translated here in this evening's passage as unruly is the selfsame word. Those guilty of unruly or disorderly behaviour were to be warned about their behaviour. On the other hand, those who needed support were to be supported. We read of the feeble-minded and the weak, with some translations preferring the word faint-hearted or timid rather than the word feeble-minded. It's possible that those described as feeble-minded were those who were having difficulty in understanding that all believers, dead or alive, would be united with the Saviour on that great day of the Lord. And it's also possible that those who were described as weak were not those who were weak in body, but those who were morally weak, such as those who were referred to earlier in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. However, it's also very possible that Paul was referring to those who were physically weak, since the word translated here as weak is also used to describe physical weakness. Now, what do we glean from Paul's exhortation to those converts at Thessalonica to be patient toward all men? Patient toward all men. Well, that Greek word translated here as patient is sometimes translated as long-suffering. And these can be synonyms of one another. So are we patient and long-suffering with others? You know, this was something that Paul wrote about elsewhere. He wrote about it to the saints in Ephesus. He also wrote about it to the saints in Galatia, showing this, that this is a message for believers everywhere at all times. Ephesians 4 verses 1 to 3 read thus: I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And to the Galatians, we see Paul wrote in chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, the following words: But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so we see a consistency, do we not, in Paul's teaching. And we will do well to reflect as to whether or not this fruit of the Spirit, this fruit, long-suffering, is evident in our lives. Well, moving on to the last verse that we're considering this evening, we now see Paul exhorting the saints at Thessalonica to act kindly towards one another rather than seeking to repay evil with evil. He wrote these words: See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Well, in his Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus himself spoke about how we should behave towards those who behave badly towards us. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 30 onwards, we have the following words. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Believers are not to repay evil with evil. And this is not the only place in Scripture where Paul points this out. If you turn to Romans 12, verses 17 onwards, you'll find these words. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And Paul wasn't the only apostle who echoed the Saviour's teaching. For we see in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9 how that the apostle Peter taught the same thing. And those verses read thus. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love us, brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And so I hope that we will have all seen the importance of not rendering evil for evil, but of overcoming evil with good. Well, we've come to an end of this evening's study in 1 Thessalonians 5 and the first 15 verses, and I trust that what we have learned or been reminded of this evening will be useful to us in our Christian lives. I trust that we have seen how believers need to be prepared for the Lord's second coming so that none of us are taken unawares. I trust that we have seen the importance of highly esteeming those whom God has put in place as leaders in fellowships, also of not rendering evil for evil, and of seeking to live in peace with all men. Well, may the Lord help us in all these things. Amen.
Feel free to contact us at Sovereign Grace Church in Tiverton. Email us at grace2seekers@gmail.com. That's grace2seekers@gmail.com. Alternatively, you can visit our website at www.sovereigngracereformedchurch.co.uk.